Yeah, it's very appropriate that we maintain this atmosphere, as you said, because I really just felt that at so many points from the time we started, there's been a lot that's been said or that's happened that kind of feeds into the message that we've got this afternoon. And when we were just in that room back there praying, just before the service, and the first person to pray was Junior, and the first words to come out of his mouth were, "Lord, we come to meet with you." And those were very special words to me at that point, because I have prepared to speak about the sufficiency of Christ and how we all need to either come and meet with Christ, or as we point people to anything, we actually point them to Christ. And it's quite interesting how sometimes we talk about Christ being the center and him being everything, but when we look at our lives and some of the things that come out of our lives, the things that we say or the ways in which we act, we see that he actually isn't, something else is. And I feel like this afternoon is an afternoon of realignment where Christ is saying, come back into line with me. And I'll just give an example of how this thing plays out in our lives, of where we say Christ is sufficient or Christ is the center, he's the point person and everything. But actually, we see from what comes out of us that he isn't, maybe something else is. And sometimes it's unintentional. But even with the unintentional things, Christ wants to come and correct us and realign us. I don't know if you've ever hesitated to invite somebody to your church. Maybe not this particular church. Some of us have been in other churches before. I know I have at a certain point in my life. We are coming from Malawi. That's where the Lord has called us. But we're originally from Zimbabwe. And when I was born again some years ago, I got into this really nice church, very beautiful, good church, like this one. And the guys had solid theology, very good worship, and all those things. But there were some things that would happen that if I wanted to invite somebody, I would pray and just say, "Lord, I just pray that everything would just be good in church, everything, the worship would go well, the preach would, they would put up our best preacher," and so on and so on. In fact, we had a little leaflet where they would write out the roster of who was preaching. And sometimes, this was horrible, please never do that, but sometimes you kind of looked up who was preaching on that week, and you decided, depending on that, whether to go to church or not, or whether to invite somebody or not. And one of the things that was very embarrassing that would happen is that we rented this hall, a school hall. We didn't have a building of our own at the time. And sometimes, you know, as you're sitting in this moment that Brett has been trying so much to steward well, you'd just hear a crash in the back of the room. And that meant a chair had broken somewhere and somebody had fallen off that chair. Even more embarrassing was, quite often it used to happen with visitors. First time in church, and you choose that one chair which has got a crack or something, and it just crashes on you. And I remember I would pray, "Lord, please, when my friends come to church, may none of them fall off the chair. I pray that the preach would go well. I just pray that the church would just be looking nice," and so on. And that kind of betrayed something in me, just looking back, and we'll look at that in a moment. But I want to look at the other side of that, where you might have a church which is quite a nice church like this one, very good for everybody who comes here, says, "Wow, this is a cool church." I was talking to Luke earlier on. There's another Luke here. And he said, "Wow, this is a better building than EdgeMed." I was trying to say, "No, EdgeMed is really cool. I was there. I love it." He said, "No, this one is cool. I'm an interior designer. I know. This is good." And you can have a very beautiful building, and you can have very beautiful people, guys who know what they're doing, a solid eldership team. And that can also be the thing that makes you say, I want to invite someone to our church because I know that everything is going to be good there. That is also equally wrong, and it betrays something. What that betrays is that we are actually calling people to a church, not to Christ. And sometimes we can really be inviting people, but the thing behind it is we've got a cool building. I know if this guy gets in there, he's going to come next week. Or our leader is so good at preaching, and he's got this charisma, and all he just needs to do is to come and listen to this guy, and it's going to be well. And sure enough, God uses all these things. He uses, I'm all for excellence in church. I'm all for good leadership, good preaching, good worship. God uses that. But when we invite people, we need to invite people to Jesus, not to those things. And I want us to just look at a scripture here. We will be playing around in the Gospel of John. And what I really want us to come to a place where we are able to say we are pointing people to Jesus. Or maybe as we are coming, we are very sure that we are coming to Jesus. So shall we just look together from the Gospel of John? We are right in chapter 1, and as you are opening there, I'll just give you a little bit of background. The book of John is actually written to help people realize who Jesus was and to believe in him, and then as they believe, they have eternal life. This is what John himself says in that gospel as he gets to the end, that all the miracles that we read about, the core miracles, they're really there to really show people who Jesus is, and so that they can believe in him, and as they believe, they have life. And I pray that something of that sort will happen this afternoon. So we're in John chapter 1, we're going to go from verse 35 to 49. I think we'll take it in little bits and pieces, and then I will read a little bit, talk about it, read a little bit, talk about it. Is that okay? Verse 35, it says, the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When two of his disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Let's just stop there for a little bit. So you've got John. It actually says the next day when John was there again. So this tells you that something similar had happened. And if you read, you will find that something similar had happened the day before. He had been there standing with his disciples. And as they were standing, they see Jesus. And John points these people to Jesus. And he says, that is the Messiah or the Lamb of God. And as we come to verse 35, we see that the same thing is happening again. And John does the exact same thing. He points them to Jesus. And I just want to share with you why this is so, so significant. You know, John was a great guy. Not just a great guy, okay. He was a great man. A man of God, if you like. If we can use that language. The birth of John had been foretold, just like the birth of Jesus had been foretold. An angel had actually come and said some things to the father, you know, like, you're going to have a son. And in fact, it actually says, I think it's in the Gospel of Luke, the angel says, he is going to be great. I don't know how many of you, before you were born, an angel came and said, he is going to be great. You know, this is not just some people saying what they don't know. This is an angel of God, sent by God. And I think the angel actually says, I stand before God and I'm telling you this. This child is going to be a great person. He was born kind of miraculously. His mother was quite old, and they didn't think, she was barren. They didn't think that any child was going to come, but this happens, and the angel says he is going to be filled with the Spirit from birth. That is quite something, isn't it? Just giving a bit of a profile about John here. His father was told that he was going to be the forerunner of Jesus, and he was going to rally his nation to Jesus, to the Lord. He is the kind of guy who challenged kings, and he didn't fear the religious leaders. In fact, when they were coming to him, trying to talk to him, and trying to kind of get baptized because they weren't sure what was going on, let's just play it safe, he called them, "You snakes." That's how bold he was. That's how amazing he was. He was not just this, you know, guy that we think a religious guy walking around. He was strong and tough, and he led very well. He had people that were even following him. He had his own disciples. Some of us think Jesus was the only one who had disciples. But you know, these guys in those days, if you were a great teacher, you kind of had people following you around, a rabbi, and John was one of those. He had his own disciples. In fact, when he is standing here, the people that he points to Jesus were actually his disciples. Great as he was, he still says, "It's not me, it's him, it's Jesus." And there's a point in there for us, like if we are leaders, we need to learn the art of being able to point people to Jesus. Because sometimes people have got this thing as humans, we like to follow a human being, we like to follow a great leader. But when they come to this great leader needs to be able to say, "It's not me, it's Jesus." And even when we are inviting people, we need to be inviting them, yes, to church, but we need them sooner rather than later to know that they are coming to Jesus. Sometimes people look at us, they're like, "Ah, you have changed so much. What's happening with you?" And so on. And as we are inviting them, we're saying, "You know, there's somebody who changed me, but really was like, look at me, how I've changed. Can you just be like me?" And John will teach us just by this simple act of pointing people to say, we need to point people to Jesus. And to do this well, we need, like John, to be convinced of Jesus, of who Jesus is ourselves. He says, "Look, the Lamb of God, the Messiah." He knew who Jesus was. And the question is, do you know who Jesus is? Are you convinced in your heart? Because if you're not, it's going to be very difficult for you to point somebody else to him. Let's just spend a bit of time now looking at why it's really important that we point people to Jesus. Because we do have some, like, if you're like me, sometimes we kind of feel like, if I just say Jesus, maybe Jesus is not going to, we kind of want to help Jesus along, you know, like it's Jesus, but a good church. It's Jesus, but some coffee afterwards. It's Jesus, but, you know, good preaching. Jesus plus something else. Let's just look a little bit as we carry on reading. So in verse 38, it says, "Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?'" And these are the guys now who've been pointed to Jesus, and they start following him, and the story is carrying on. They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" It kind of reminds me of when we were young and we liked a girl. You know, you just saw this girl going to the shops, and you started following, and I don't know what we thought would happen. And sometimes the girl would stop and turn around and would quickly try to hide, you know, like you were following. Because when I look at this answer, it seems a little bit out of place. Like they're following this guy, and he turns around, he says, "What do you want? Where do you stay?" It seems like they just said the next thing, immediate thing that came out of, I don't think they really wanted to know where Jesus stayed. To me, it looks like, you know, one of those things that just comes out of your mouth. "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, now we begin to get identities of who it was that was following Jesus. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said, and we had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ. Now we're looking at what's the motivation for us to point people to Jesus. And the number one thing that I want us to see is that because people can see the beauty of Jesus themselves. We don't need to try and we do need to make Jesus look beautiful, but we need to trust that when we just point people to Jesus, they're going to see the beauty of Jesus for themselves. One of the comedies that I used to like watching back in the day was The Big Bang Theory. I don't know if anybody ever watched that one. Maybe you guys are very good Christians. You don't watch that sort of thing. But one of the episodes in The Big Bang Theory, so for those who do not know, it's basically this comedy about some guys who are super smart, super, super smart. But that's about the only thing that they've got going for them. They cannot navigate their way through, like, social life and so on. And then they end up living next door to this really hot girl. Can I say that, Brett, in church? Or can I say that, Lizzie? They end up, you know, staying next door to Penny, who one of them begins to like, I think it was Leonard who likes Penny. And they try all sorts of things. He tries all sorts of things to, you know, get the attention of this girl and so on. And one of the evenings, they actually invite Penny over for a meal. And the other two guys, three guys or so, they're trying to help him look like he is really the cooler of the gang, like the cooler guy in the whole gang. They want him to look like he's the alpha male and so on. And they said, you know what we're going to do tonight? It's all about you. We're going to make ourselves look so weak and dumb and everything, but we're going to try and make you look great. So one of the things that they agreed was that they're going to pretend that he was the tougher one. And the way they were going to show Penny this was, we're going to try to open this bottle, this jar of like pickled onions or something like that, and all of us are going to fail, but you are the one that's going to open the bottle. So the one guy comes, you know, Penny is there, he's like, ah, ah, and this thing is not opening. And the other one comes, ah, ah, it's not opening. Eventually the last guy says, Leonard, would you come and help us? We can't open this new jar of pickles or something. So Leonard comes. What they hadn't counted on was the jar actually being difficult to open. So Leonard comes and he's trying, and he really can't open this thing now, for real. And then he's like, open it, you're making us look good, come on, come on. You know? And then he thinks, okay, let me try and just knock it on the counter a little bit. You know, we do that sometimes. But he does that a little bit too hard, and the thing breaks, and he gets like the smallest of chips on his finger, but he's like, oh, and he's crying. And the very opposite of what they wanted to see happening is what happens. He looks weak. It looks like, this guy is a crybaby and so on. And I was just thinking of that and thinking sometimes when we are trying to make Jesus look good, that's exactly what we're doing. You know, we're like, okay, Jesus, we're going to make you look good. But we can never make him look good because he already is good. And people can see his goodness. We don't need to help him. We don't need to do that. When we look at this story here so far, we see that these guys, they come to Jesus and they spend time with him. Something must have happened in that time that they spend with Jesus for them to be able to come out of there saying, we have found the one. At first, they come because John says, he is the one. And as they're coming to him, they call him Rabbi. They go, they spend a little bit of time with him, and they come out of there saying, he is the Messiah. You know, sometimes we gloss over these things. We think they kind of just went in there, they looked, and they saw where he lived, and then they left. They're like, he's the Messiah. I'm sure a little bit more than that happened. Jesus spoke to them. He interacted with them. They kind of looked into him enough that they were able to see, wow, this guy is really amazing. He's cooler than John. Let's go out and tell people about this guy. But Jesus presented himself to them without anyone's help. All John did was he pointed. Scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. That is in Psalm 34, verse 8. Taste and see. It's almost like the Lord is like, he's not afraid for people to come. And, you know, people can come and try. He says, come and try. And what you will see is that I'm good. Come and try. You will see that I am good. And we need to trust that as we push people towards him or as we go to him, we're going to see that he is good. He does not need men's help. Secondly, why are we saying we need to point people to Jesus or we need to come to Jesus, not to all these other things? It's because Jesus can draw, because people can draw others to Jesus. People can draw others to Jesus. This might sound a little bit confusing, but let's just read a little bit on. Verse 41, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. In verse 45, we just skipped a little bit. It says, Philip found Nathanael, this is another set of guys, and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." What we see here is some people that have seen Jesus encountered him, and now, because of that encounter and because of the beauty that they have seen, they are now able to turn around and they say, "Come and see," to other people. Come and see. When you point people to the real Jesus, people are going to point others to the real Jesus, and this thing is going to self-replicate. We don't need to be the only ones who are calling people to Jesus and calling people to Jesus. I was talking this afternoon with some, we were in Dunoon, with the Dunoon congregation this morning, and they were telling me how at some point they kind of hit just like a ceiling in terms of numbers. And one of the things that we spoke about was, you know, in the life of a church, sometimes you invite people, they come in, it's a new church, and people come to check it out, and they like it, and they go, and they call their friends, and those friends kind of go and call their friends, but then it reaches a certain point where you have called each other, and called each other, and called each other, and this wave has gone out as much as it can. But you see that there is this beauty of people calling other people. And then it just takes some of what we're talking about now, where Jesus needs to reveal himself to people and they start to come. And after a while, they were talking about being 60. And then after a long time, they seem to have broken through that because Jesus was now being central and people were beginning to go deeper rather than wider. And as they did that, something just broke and people started coming through. So when we point people to Jesus, the process self-replicates. Let's carry on reading. We're going to look at the third reason why we need to point people to Jesus. We find that in verses 43 to 49, and it says, the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip followed Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So what's happening here is Jesus finds Philip and he calls him, and Philip follows him. And then later on we read that he actually finds Nathanael, and by the time he is done with Nathanael, Nathanael moves from, "Can anything good come from that place?" to, "Teacher, you are actually more than a teacher. You are the King of Israel. You are the Messiah." And that, do you know, the way we use the word Messiah sometimes is very watered down. We just think it's a title. But these guys had been waiting for hundreds of years on prophecies that said somebody is going to come who's going to change everything and turn your world upside down. And that person, you will know him as the Anointed One, the Christ, the Messiah. So when they said Messiah, it represented way much more than what we sometimes see or understand in that word. And for them to say, you are the one, it meant something much, much, much bigger than what we sometimes get out of the name. So you've got this guy, Nathaniel, and he moves from just, he's some rabbi, he comes from this place to, whoa, this guy is God himself. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. What point are we making in this? We're saying Jesus can draw people in by himself. I'm just thinking this evening, we need to start trusting in Jesus' ability to draw people to himself. And maybe he's going to draw some people to himself right in this place. That's why I got excited when the word came to say, we come to meet with you. It's a cool church, it's great people, but as we are coming here, we are coming to meet with him. And I don't know where you came from or how you came here. Maybe it's even your first time. I don't know what you were told. You know, they're going to give you great coffee as you come. He's saying, no, it's not about all that. It's about me. And he really would love to meet with you. There are some words that I quickly wrote in my phone, which came from Brett as he was praying and encouraging people. He says, the church can't help. And he says, I can't help. If you're coming to look at Brett, he's not going to be able to help you. Because he said, I can't help. He said it by himself. And then he said, nothing can help. Then he pointed us to Jesus. I don't know how many of us got that, but I didn't miss it because I had the preach, you know, aligning with that. I just got kind of like a picture. Is I was here and all this, that whole moment was going on. And it was the picture of, you know how, I think I've even watched a movie or a couple of movies where someone who's been corresponding with a girl, but they don't know each other, they were just corresponding and they get to know each other, they get to fall in love just by writing letters. And then this is the day when he is going to meet this girl. And he comes, gets off the train, and there's so many people. And, you know, he looks at this girl, he says, could she be the one? She passes by. Could she be the one? She passes by. And almost everybody goes. And then right at the back, there is this old lady. And he starts to think, yo, is this the person that I've been corresponding with? Because he's a young man. You're thinking, you know, I'm corresponding with a pretty girl. But there's this old lady, and he's just thinking, oh my word, what have I got myself into? Then he's like, okay, I'm just gonna, you know, be honorable and walk up to her. But as he's walking to this old lady, from behind the lady comes the prettiest girl that he's ever seen. And she says, hi, my name is so-and-so. I'm the one that has been corresponding with you. And what that picture did for me was, so many of us, we've been carrying this image of Jesus, or we've been called to something else, or we carry a picture of a Jesus which is not as beautiful. It's not as nice. And today, he is wanting to reveal himself in all his beauty and say, hi, I am Jesus. And some of us are going to begin to see Jesus for the first time in his beauty. Some of us, I think, have already done that during the time that we were kneeling here. And if that happened, praise God. But if that has not happened, there is still a chance for that to happen with you. Perhaps you came here looking to the church system. Like, this church does that, or this church is going to do this for me. And Jesus is saying, it's all about me. Or maybe you followed somebody else, or you like Brett or Kim, or I don't know, somebody, Struan here, like, he's from Edgemead, I'm just going to follow him also where he's going, you know. And Jesus is saying, I am the one that you need to come to. Maybe you've been facing a situation that you see as too big for yourself or for somebody else. Like maybe it's a relative, and you've just been afraid to say, guys, I know Jesus, and we can pray to Jesus, or I can bring you to Jesus over this situation. You just hesitated because you were thinking, what if we pray and nothing happens? Jesus is going to look bad. And Jesus says, I dare you. I'm not going to look bad. Just bring them. Bring them to me. So some of us might be bringing other people, not just ourselves. Maybe it's somebody who's actually not saved. And you've been praying for them and you're like, I just wish it would just happen. You know, they would just get to meet Jesus somehow. But you're afraid to tell them about Jesus. Maybe you will be dependent on systems, dependent on, I don't know whatever it is. But if it was not Jesus, Jesus is saying, today is the day you come to me. I wonder if we could just close our eyes as we come to meet with Jesus. Just think about all the pictures of Jesus that you've carried. Maybe you actually have never met him. You have not given your life to him. You are not born again. And you have a certain image of Jesus that you carry. And Jesus is saying, I want to break that image and I want to show myself to you. And perhaps he's already begun to show himself to you. But you know, what we need to do is to come to that place where the disciples came to, where they weaned themselves off John. And they came to the real one. And they confessed that you are the Messiah. That means you are the one who can actually take away everything and give me everything. And Jesus says, if you come to me, if you confess with your mouth that I am the Lord, if you believe in your heart, you're going to cross over from this image that you carried of me. You're going to cross over from this following of a church or following of people to actually being in relationship with me. And whilst we remain in that moment, I'm just going to ask if you would like to meet this Jesus, maybe for the first time in your life. If you could just raise your hand. All our eyes are closed, but mine are open, and I can see you from wherever you are. You want to give your life to Jesus. You want him to show you his beauty the same way that he showed those disciples. Just slip up your hand, and we're going to pray together. Want to give your life to Jesus. I want us to just maintain this moment because we are going to just go through a couple of people. How about those people that say, yes, I am saved, I've been in church, but I'm just realizing that in one way or another, I'd stopped following the person of Jesus. And I just want to be realigned. I want to fall in love with Jesus once again. I want to see his beauty. I want to meet with him anew. If you could just raise your hand and we will pray together. Thank you for those hands raised. Jesus, thank you that you are the beautiful one. And I just pray that for these whose hands are raised, your beauty will come breaking through in the most amazing of ways. Thank you that you are able And so we stand with our brothers and sisters as they come before you. Would you show yourself to them? Meet them in whatever way that is appropriate to each of them. Thank you, Jesus. We're just going to pray with the last group of people where perhaps you have someone that you know that you'd love to meet Jesus, but perhaps you've been hesitating to tell them about Jesus or to point them to Jesus. You've used every device and every trick and gimmick, but it still hasn't worked. If you are there representing somebody who is in this room right now or maybe not in this room right now, you just want to pray for them, and we pray together. If you could just raise your hand so that we can do that in this moment. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for those hands. We thank you for the people that are represented by these hands that have gone up, Lord. And we pray, Jesus, that in your own sovereign way, you will meet with the people that are represented by these hands. We thank you that your word has taught us this afternoon that you are enough. And we pray that in your sufficiency, these people will come to know you. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus, for the beauty of this church. I thank you for the beauty of everybody in this place. I thank you for just how well you are represented here. Thank you for that wonderful, wonderful time that you gave us. Moments where we did not want to come out of, as you just revealed yourself to us. And I want to pray that you may remain at the center of this church, of this congregation. Just loved the picture of the cross when we came in here on the screens. Thank you that there was no picture of a man right up there, but a representation of you. And we thank you for the cross. And we pray that the cross would remain central in this place. Thank you, Jesus.